In our trip to Tikva the other night, we went to the 14th chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to go there again this morning, if you'll turn to the 14th chapter of Luke. But up there at Tikva, we took the first part of the chapter where our Lord was invited to a Pharisee's house to feast with him. Now, we can read that a little bit. That don't hurt anything. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So he was invited to a Pharisee's house to eat, and that's all we're told. We're not told anything about the disciples, if they were invited or not, or if they were even there. The whole gist of that first part of the chapter has to do with the Lord healing a man on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were totally against that. They didn't want anything like that to be done on the Sabbath day, of all things. And then the interesting part, too, that first part was in verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, we wouldn't realize that that was such an antique disease, because we find it on our modern football teams, like the New Orleans Saints. A lot of times they have the dropsy too, but this particular disease was life-threatening, and of all things, they put this guy right across the table from our Lord, and they want to see what he's going to do. And what does he do? He heals the man. He absolutely heals the man, and that's what our Lord did all the time. It wasn't just because this was the only sick person there. The Pharisees themselves needed healing every bit as much as this man, but spiritual healing, of course, there were proud, and they, like most religious people are, you can't touch them with a 10-foot pole. And that's sad, but that's the way it is. Anyhow, we talked about that, but this morning I want to read to you from verses 25 to 35, the last part of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you again for thy word. for preserving it for us, for giving us the little understanding that we have. Thy word is more than precious. Thy word is beyond anything that words can describe it, because people have been being saved by reading, by having it made real to their heart for hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years. And here we are, reading the same word, asking Thy Spirit to teach our hearts. We just don't know how many people have ever read this part before and were made to turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. So we pray that for each and every one here and those who will hear by tape or CD, that their hearts will be turned toward the Lord Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen. So He gives a little parable here, kind of interesting, about a person building. Let's see about that. No matter what anyone plans to do, there should be some sort of plan or goal that is intended to be accomplished. From all appearances that we can see in the religious world, people have been taught falsely about what salvation in Christ really is. And once they are a partaker of the false religious system, they are encouraged and promoted by others who are also taught error and love the system that they are unknowingly trapped in. You know what I'm thinking? I have a grandson going to be married in 2 weeks, and they're going to be married in a Catholic church. Did I have any influence on them? Have I tried to be true to the souls of people? Did I tell them about false religion? Did I let them know that the Catholic Church is nothing more than a cult? It's listed among those like Jehovah Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons. That's the category they're in, but it's still in my family. So that's how the Israelites lived among the heathens when they went into these lands and conquered them. They just fit in with them, and everybody's religion is okay. As long as, and then this is the big religion. Yeah, this is the majority. So is that what makes it right? No, it doesn't make it right. Most people don't have a clue how God saves a sinner, and they're not interested. This word saved? Huh, what are you talking about, saved? Who's in danger? Every individual on the face of this earth is in danger of going to hell when they quit breathing if they don't come to know Christ. That's how serious and what kind of danger they're in. But they don't want to hear. And our Lord said that too in John 5:40. You will not come to me that you might have life. Wow. Well, as long as there are great numbers who believe alike, they feel confident that all is well with their soul. Let me give you a little picture of the modern-day church, and not just the Catholic Church. I'm talking about the big-time Protestant churches. It's in Revelation 3, verse 17. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And mind you, there are some churches so big that they're built like a mall. They have stores in them. They have all kinds of different stores in them. They have barbershops. They have bookstores. They have beauty salons. All within the compass of this church area. I got to see one when I was in Louisville, but I understand in Texas they really have some big ones. But this is the warning. You think you have everything. You're increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. And that's such a terrible description of a person to the normal person's mind. But what a beautiful description it is. If the Lord ever shows that to you, know what that would do? It'd throw you right on your face crying for mercy. If you can find out that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then look at verse 19 of what our Lord says. As many as I love, I pat on the back. I treat them very, very carefully. I certainly would never offend them. I give them gifts. I just treat them with all the kindness and respectability I can possibly do because I don't want to leave them. No, that's not what the Lord says, is it? It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you know that the rebuking is done by God's Holy Spirit according to John 16:8. When he has come, he will rebuke, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So our Lord's method of loving is a little bit different than people. I know when you were courting, you wouldn't do anything at all to offend the one you were trying to win. But our Lord says, there are many as I love, I'm going to rebuke them. I'm going to chasten them. He says, therefore, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay? There's another scripture I'd like you to read concerning this feeling of being okay. It's in John 8, verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's a wonderful, wonderful statement. We just have to follow Christ, who is the truth. But you know the normal answer? Here's the answer. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Strange, huh? You'd say, well, I wouldn't say that. Yes, you would. You are no different than anybody in the Jewish whole religion there. Normal people, no matter if they're Jewish or not Jewish, whether they live in Israel or whether they live in the United States, apart from God quickening their heart and giving them spiritual understanding, all be alike. You will not come to me that you might have life. No, we're Abraham's seed. What do you mean we could be made free? Here they were in bondage to the Roman government. Their at the time, their nation was totally controlled by Rome. Well, our Lord Jesus just got finished telling, as we read our scripture this morning, those that cannot be his disciples. The words are very clear and simple to understand. And because to be a follower of the Lord Jesus demands separation of affections, now of all the precious things in life, the nature of man either reads over it or else dismisses it at once or changes the meaning of the thought. Just because a man's ability to negate the scriptures and invent his own system, our Lord gives us a parable about a builder. And this is when we are... what we just had read over there in Luke 14 about building a tower. Let's turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Page 988. There is a way. Which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Which man? Every normal person. I know when I was a younger person, before the Lord ever quickened me or anything, but I had a little religious inclination, a little religious hearing now and then from something, and I really thought that you would have to be good. There'd have to be a streak in your life when you really did everything right in order to go to heaven. That it was like being in a scale with the two pans, and you know, and your good would be in here, and it should outweigh the bad. And if it did, regardless of how much bad there was, if the good outweighed the bad, you made it. You know, those were the kind of thoughts that I had. So I know that most people should probably have the same kind, because I was at least thinking about going to heaven. Many people don't even think about it. Well, though it is the most important happening in life, the most necessary to a person's security, our Lord warns of the possibility of taking on a religious profession and not understanding what it involves. Preachers are very careful to hide the facts from people in order to build a congregation. They just want to appear successful to the world. Numbers. How many baptisms have you had? How many new members? This business, how many joined a church? You know, in fact, people aren't even going into other churches on a confession of faith. All they have to do is bring a letter. Let the pastor where you went somewhere send you a letter saying, yeah, these are good people. And nobody ever asked anybody, how did God save you? Were you ever under conviction? Do you know what it is to be a lost sinner? Have you ever felt that you were on the road to hell? See, there are just a few questions they're totally going to skip. No, don't mention anything like that. The facts of what it will cost you to be a true follower of Christ, there will be pain, there will be loss, there will be misunderstanding, and there will be hatred, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 15 and verse 18. John 15, 18. If I didn't show you a scripture for what I just said, you'd think I was crazy. It's on page 1586, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, why would it hate us? Because we have a little profession about the Lord Jesus, because we believe God's word, which happens to be all about him. We would want to live the best we can according to God's word. These things the world cares nothing about. Maybe you never heard of such in the Christian life, so our Lord gives you a little story about a man who plans to build a tower, not just a house, but a tower. First of all, his intention to build. That means that he had thoughts and purpose to build. A person reading the Bible or hearing a gospel message may at first think, I'd like to have eternal life. I think I'd like to go to heaven. Kind of like the Philippian jailer. What's the first thing he said? What must I do to be saved? We don't know what it cost the jailer. I'm sure it cost him his job. I'm sure it cost him his position. Who knows? If he become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was eventually going to be a persecuted person in that part of the world for sure. But to you who are not fearing for your life, our Lord is giving advice to you to consider. Will the cost, the pains, or the labor in digging up the old foundation and renewing the truth, will that be worth it to you? What are we talking about? Well, every sinner should consider what the digging of the old foundation of nature and their old idea of salvation by works and the rooting out of all habits of sin, what that will cost you. Well, let's go to Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Isaiah 1, 18. This is kind of a good starting ground. It's on page 1031, first chapter of Isaiah, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And to me, that's as sweet and as gentle as ever for God to be dealing with a sinner. God, who hates sin and humbles himself to even behold the heavens, is going to ask a sinner to reason with him. What's the Lord want to reason about? Well, it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. That is wonderful. That's wonderful to the sinner who is laboring and is heavy laden with his sin, one whose heart is quickened and wants to know the Lord and certainly wants his sins to be forgiven and wants to have eternal life and would love to be adopted into God's family. Oh, yeah. But there's a problem here. A normal person doesn't want to talk about their sin. No, not me. I know so many people so much worse than me. They in church, they sit on the first couple rows. They doing fine. No, let's not talk about sin. That's the normal, natural attitude. I know of one lady who was very high in the educational system, talking to me one time, said, there's two things I don't talk about. One is politics and the other is religion. I can understand them not talking about politics because you don't know how that's going to go. But religion is something kind of personal. If you don't want to talk about your religion, then you haven't got much to talk about. You haven't got much to believe in. People that belong to these other religions really don't have anything to say. They've got nothing to back up what they're supposed to believe. We back up everything we say by saying, hey, turn to this scripture, turn to that scripture. This is God's word. This is what Christ said. This is how God dealt with such and such. And it's wonderful to have a backing. We shouldn't ever have to be afraid to stand behind our testimony. Well, he's talking about building a tower now. To build a high tower, you must dig deep for the laying of the foundation. So every spiritual builder should consider what it will cost him to lay the foundation stone. And that foundation stone happens to be Jesus Christ at the bottom of the building. Now, you can't do this on your own without digging deep into the eternal counsel and purpose of God. The everlasting covenant made between the Father, the Son, from all eternity. This will cost the builder much wisdom and diligence to do so. You've got to find out about your foundation, which is Christ. How do you do that? By searching the Scriptures. Our Lord in John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Then I said you're going to find out by learning something about Christ that this plan of salvation took place back in eternity. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. On page 1755, all the T's in the New Testament are together. The Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. This happens to be a little key to finding that part of the Bible. But verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, if we have an eternal beginning, if we, and we can, show you that God has loved the believer from eternity, he calls it an everlasting love in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And the everlasting and eternal mean the same thing. I know they're two different words, and it's so simple to show you that everlasting and eternal in the Bible mean the same thing. Well, look at John 3:16. John 3:16. See the last part of John 3:16, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, up in verse 15, it's the very same thing except for the last two words. So they mean the same thing, eternal and everlasting, that verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him, which we read down in John 3:16, should not perish, but have eternal life. Is there any reason why there should be a difference between verse 15 and 16 by just changing those two words? No, they mean the same thing. And then that same thing happens to be something that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. Can't even begin to imagine what eternal life is. I can't even imagine what eternal punishment is, but I don't like the sound of it. But it's going to take place whether we understand it or believe it or not. Unbelievers will be punished eternally in a lake of fire, while believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will bask in the sunshine of God's glory and grace in his very presence for eternity. Not a million years. Not a trillion years, or any of those other figures that go up higher and higher and higher, but forever, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his family. I can't begin to imagine it. Well, why are we talking about a tower? Well, a tower is no small building, but a noble structure. So a believer's spiritual building is the most noble building. Every believer is a builder, but God gives directions how to build. The foundation, the materials, the skillful putting all together was ordained or appointed by Almighty God. It's a noble building because the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of it, according to 2 Timothy 2:19. Oh, we're in 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's look at 2:19. 2 Timothy is a pretty good book. Got some great stuff in it. You're talking about laying a foundation? Well, here's what we say here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Wow. The foundation of God, he knows everyone Christ died for. How many is it? I have no idea. It's estimated to be millions. Well, there don't seem to be that many people around that are believers. No, there never has been in one place. But I know in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord appeared to 500 believers at one time. I will never get over that because that's a miracle in itself. Then too, Christ laid himself for this foundation. What do I mean he laid himself? He said he gave his life. Nobody took his life from him. Look at John 10. I know you want to blame the Jews. You want to blame the Romans. And they all had their hand in it. But in John 10... Verse 17, that's on page 1575. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. So even early in this gospel, he's talking about resurrection. And you think that the disciples never caught it. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So, the Romans didn't kill him? Well, yes, they did. They are responsible, but our Lord wouldn't have had to die if it wasn't necessary. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Our Lord not only laid down his life, but he suffered in his life, all of his life, in keeping God's law perfectly. His holy life is our pattern. Now, the apostle laid Christ for the only foundation by their doctrine and practice, the apostles, when they preached. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. It's on page 1679. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So it's a noble tower because its design is to preserve the soul from all its enemies and from all dangers, whatever. And then it's also called a tower because the top of it must reach up into heaven. We are building for another world. When you finish, you receive the salvation of your soul. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the end. Now, when is this realized? Well, it's realized here on earth. You don't wait until you die to find out if you're going to go to heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to a human heart, they know. They have assurance. They may live in the troublest times or in the awfulest conditions, but regardless of persecution or blessing, they know that they are going to go to heaven. They know that their sins are forgiven. They know these things. It's an experience. God speaks to the believer's heart through his word. Words like, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why is that precious to a believer? Because he knows what it meant to be lost. He knew himself to be a lost, hell-deserving sinner. God's Spirit had to reprove him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It had to take him through a trip. Some people go through it quickly. Others go through it very, very lengthy. Some folks think they will never get saved. God's not going to deliver me. But like I said before, God's in no hurry to do anything. He does it in his own good time. And this own good time is perfectly planned out in eternity. Every moment, in fact, every heartbeat that you have, God knows about it. The total number of heartbeats that you're going to have, God knows that from eternity. The moment of your last breath, God knows that. See, we serve a mighty, majestic God. And the image of God, the exact image of God, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God himself becoming one of us in order to give us a better understanding of God. When you and I think of God as a spirit, we just are blanked out. I'm always amazed at what's going on in the air. How this controlling thing, this remote controls, and over in Iraq, they set these bombs off by merely pressing a button somewhere else, maybe a couple of miles away. It's done by something going through the air. There's transmission in the air, and none of that would I understand. If it was up to the human race depending on me to even give them light, I wouldn't even be able to invent a match. I wouldn't know how to do that. But man has progressed with his inventions just amazingly, but they still care nothing about their own soul. And so we were talking about building this morning, about building a tower and thinking about the cost that it was going to be. And actually, when you compare anything at all that you lose in this life, compared to the riches in Christ, compared to the fact that a believer is a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Creator, you don't lose a thing in this life. But that flesh that likes the pleasures of the world, that's going to cry and moan and groan and say, it's no fun being a believer, and you take all the pleasure away, and this, hey, that's your flesh crying. But the Spirit within you lets you know that great things are in store for a believer. How can you explain that? Well, it's the goodness of God that grants us repentance. It's the mercy of God to you to even bring you to church, let you hear what you're hearing. The words that I speak to you from God's Word are our truth. This is the only source of truth in the whole world, God's book. He's made us a little familiar with it, but nothing like the Puritans, nothing like those that translated the Bible into English for us. There are so many more wonderful people involved in God's family than you and I would ever know. But one day when this is all over, we're going to know everybody in the family.